Thank you, Jared. What a joy to sing praise to the Lord. Good morning. Welcome to BCF. So glad that we can be together to worship the Lord. If you're new or visiting, a special welcome to you. We're so glad you're here and just want to ask the Lord that you be encouraged and blessed. If you've got any questions or simply for prayer, I'll be here after the service. Today, I'd like us to talk about impact. All of us want our lives to count. We want to make a difference that will last forever. Our passion for impact comes from God because He has placed eternity in our hearts. We long for enduring influence. But where do we go to find the skills necessary to live a life that will actually influence eternity? What do we study to learn values that would help guide us toward eternal kingdom difference? Who do we ask to learn the powerful lifestyle whose ripples would continue to expand throughout time and eternity? Beyond the life of Jesus, I'd say the Apostle Paul is probably the man that has more influenced the world than any other. And so by analyzing his life, by digging in and studying his example, we get clues for practices and for strategies that can help our lives actually make a difference in eternity. Today we'll be studying Paul's closing comments in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, looking for guiding strategies to how to make life count. It's a Bible passage that a lot of churches would just merely skip over, but because we believe that every word of this book are for our encouragement, for our instruction, for our edification and correction, we want to dig in and see what God has to say about how our lives can be so designed that they're changing the world around us and the waves continue on to eternity. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll be studying verse 5 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you, and we'll be reading together on page 962. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Here Paul says, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effectual work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, I will see to it that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encourage him greatly to come to you with the brethren. It was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your holy word, and we thank you that you want our lives to make a difference. And we pray today as we dig into the example of Paul's lives, you would make changes in the way we think, the way we relate, the way we speak, so that indeed you would use us to influence time and eternity. Be glorified in this time, we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we study Paul's concluding remarks, we can glean four strategies that will help our lives impact eternity. The four strategies are these. We see Paul prioritize deep relationships. Second, We see he makes way for others to flourish. Third, to protect your soul with military discipline. And last, to do everything in love. My message in a nutshell, God wants our lives to count for eternity. By following Paul's example in choosing to prioritize deep relationships and making way for others to flourish, in protecting our souls with military discipline, and in doing everything in love, we will increase our eternal impact. So let's begin by pondering Paul's commitment to prioritize deep relationships. We've seen in this passage how Paul was seeing a remarkably effective work in Ephesus. There was a wide open door, tremendous opportunity, and Paul wanted simply to optimize the opportunity and take advantage of that moment of grace that God was pouring out there. He realizes that this process takes time to help believers to apply the gospel to every aspect of their lives. He mentions much opposition, and yet this simply reminds us that all of us are in a spiritual battle. We're in a conflict, in a warfare, and life is not going to be easy as servants of God. But Paul chose to continue there, and here was his objective that he shares in the letter of Colossians. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul says, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me." Paul's commitment was to see God raise up mature disciples of Christ who would be able to reproduce their lives and the lives of Christ in others on through the generations, which is why today we enjoy the gospel, their faithfulness in passing on this good news. But Paul realized the process takes time, takes prayer, and much effort. To do this, he had to prioritize deep relationships. We see the same commitment in Corinth. Now, as we've been studying through the book of Corinthians, we realize of all the churches in the New Testament, the Corinthians were probably the most complicated people out there. And you know, when you're going for a visit with complicated people, sometimes it's actually faster just to buzz through, you know, a little short wave and I'm going on, got things to do. But not Paul. Paul was more concerned for eternal impact than for the comfort of easy relationships. And so as he engaged there, he told the Corinthians, I'm not just going to blow by. I want to spend time. Maybe I can spend the whole winter there. Not only did Paul want to bless those Corinthians, he wanted them to bless him. He wanted their relationship to be so deep there would be actual mutual encouragement in their time spent together. And Paul realized that this process, that there, you know, when a person comes to Christ, you've probably seen it happen. Someone meets Jesus and this fire of love fills their hearts. And so many changes happen so fast. Their life just gets set straight and exciting dynamics happen. They get to know things about the gospel, even some deep Bible truths in just a few weeks. And yet there's another work, a deeper work, where the Holy Spirit just takes time to bring the gospel to the deeper recesses of our hearts, to the hidden sins, and those elements in our lives that need to be dug out from the roots. And so Paul realized for that to happen, it was going to take some time. So he chose to commit himself to deeper relationships. We need to follow Paul's strategy as well, to realize that, you know, we need friends, we need acquaintances, but at the same time, we need to prioritize deeper relationships so that God can actually transform the deeper elements of the souls of those around us. Gospel transformation occurs when God's love replaces our affections for all other things. That love restores relationships. It frees us from patterns of sin that have reigned for years in our life. Gospel transformation happens as we grow in the love of Christ and as the love of Christ grows in us. We're transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And so just thinking about this process, I'd like to say three attitudes can really help us go deeper. One is humility. Another is curiosity. And another is empathy. As we engage with people in humility, in curiosity, and in empathy, it will help us go deeper to address those dynamics where the Holy Spirit wants to make deep and lasting change. So like Paul, we need to be committed to deeper relationships. Secondly, we need to make way for others to flourish. Again, in verse 10 through 12, Paul says, "Now if Timothy comes, see to it that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. Let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. It was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity." Paul was the point man in the first wave of the gospel global advance. But he realized that he was just running point. Others had to follow. There had to be others to engage in extending the gospel through time and through territory. And so he committed himself to making way, to making opportunity, both for men like Timothy as well as for Apollos. And we see in terms of his opening the door for Timothy, notice how he prepares the Corinthians. And Timothy, you remember, at this time was very young, and he was timid. And so Paul says, you know, be gentle with him, you know. Paul realized that Timothy, despite his youth, despite his limitations, would have great impact as he ministered the word of God and shared the truth of the gospel with the saints in Corinth. But at the same time, he realized that those folks in Corinth would bless Timothy as he had opportunity to teach and to impart the word of God. And so he prepares them. He makes way for Timothy to come and have an impact of ministry there in Corinth. I've been richly blessed through the years by the ministry. I don't know if you've heard the name Joni Erickson Tada. But she, as a teenager, had a diving accident and was left as a paraplegic. And you think of any possibility of ministry could have been crushed. But people around her realized her indomitable faith and her gift of encouragement. And so they began to make a way for her to have ministry. And God has used her to extend the message of the hope of Christ literally to millions. Here's a quote that has really encouraged me. Here she is in her wheelchair. Here's what she says as we think in 1 Corinthians of our time in glory with Jesus. She says, "Don't be thinking that for me in heaven, the big deal after I get to see Jesus is to get my new body. No, 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 I want a glorified heart. I want a glorified heart that no longer twists the truth, resists God, looks for an escape, gets defeated by pain, becomes anxious or worrisome, manipulates my husband with precisely timed phrases. On a new heart." Wow. But think, what would Joni's ministry be like if other believers weren't making way for her to use her gifts, to share the spirit that God has put in her. That's just amazing what God has done because other believers made way for her to minister the power of the gospel. And that's what Paul was doing, both for Timothy as well as for Apollos. Now, let me bring that home. One of the things that BCF does, because we want all of us to become mature followers of Christ, is we have an adult and children's education program. We have ministries like Abound, and we frankly want you to get involved because all of us need to grow in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of His Word, and that takes time. As a matter of fact, it takes a lifetime. So we want you to get engaged for your sake. But to be honest, we have other motives. Frankly, we want you to be engaged for the sake of those who are teaching and who are sharing. Because God among us is raising up a next generation of leaders, and they're teaching the Word of God. They're sharing the truth. But I promise you, your presence in their class is a great encouragement. Just like your presence here is an encouragement to me. The reality is, by your showing up and engaging, you're encouraging the next generation of leaders who are being prepared to take the gospel on to distant lands and to distant generations. So we want you to engage, not just for your sake, yeah, but not just for your sake, for the sake of the gospel's advance. You know, imagine, I don't know if you've ever made invited guests and made a great meal and then the guest didn't show up. It's kind of discouraging. Or maybe a musician, you study for endless hours and you've got a huge concert hall reserved for this spectacular, musical, majestic display. And 12 people show up. Man, it's discouraging. And in the same way, you don't realize that your participation in what God is doing here blesses and makes way for the next generation. There's so many ways we can do this. You know, today we have the joy to send forth our own beloved, and they're going to the other side of the world. And you could help make way for them by praying, by supporting them financially. There's so much that you can do. Just one simple example of ways we can make ways for others. But I want us to learn to get as excited about God using other people as we are when God uses us. Paul was committed to making way for others' ministry to blossom. But notice how differently he addresses Apollos' ministry. Apollos was bold, he was bright, a tremendous orator. And so Paul didn't tell the Corinthians to be gentle with Apollos. As a matter of fact, he said, you know, I wanted Apollos to go there, but he wasn't ready to go. But when he goes, you know, be ready. Paul treated Apollos with tremendous respect. And I want you to look at his interaction with Apollos, because not only does he affirm his ministry, but he affirms his self-dominion. Listen closely. Unlike Paul's healthy respect for Apollos' ministry, there are some congregations that teach that their leaders have every right to direct their community in personal matters. They falsely declare that their spiritual leaders have special supernatural authority to tell their members what to do in personal decisions. So they direct them with regard to employment, with where they ought to live, even so far as to tell them who they should or shouldn't marry. But I want you to see Paul's example here is radically different. He affirms Apollos, at the same time affirming his free decision to come now or to come later. And the same ought to be true in our spiritual community. So beware. There are wolves in sheep's clothing who want to use and manipulate God's people. Paul gives a tremendous example of not doing that and makes way, affirming Apollos' power to govern his own life. And so we too need to make way for the ministry of others. Third, with a string of commands, Paul orders us to protect our hearts with military discipline. Again, in verse 13, Paul says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." These commands come even more powerfully in Greek, where it sounds like Paul's like a staff sergeant barking out orders to young recruits in boot camp, saying, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." And the Corinthians got it. It's like, okay, we're hearing marching orders. But Paul gives these commands, staccato commands, because he wants us to realize that we are living in a spiritual battle. And lest we guard our souls with great discipline, we, like so many, might wash away. Perhaps you know of Christians that have wandered from the faith. So let's look deeply. I wish we had more time to look deeply into each of these commands. We're just going to blow through them real fast. But I would ask you during the week to just ask yourself, am I being faithful to stay alert? What is keeping me from standing firm in the faith? How can I be a man or a woman for the glory of God? And what is it like for me to be strong? So let's go fast, one by one, be on the alert. This command is the word in Greek, gregoreo, from which we get the name Gregory. And I want you to picture a high tower and a watchman who's looking out, well aware that the enemy is just beyond the horizon. And so you're being watchful, you're careful. Any movement could be danger. And you realize that the lives of many are dependent on your careful attention to every motion. You know, you've heard the saying, life is a beach, and that is true. If you realize there are enemy submarines just beyond the horizon, there are killer sharks in the water, and just beyond where you can see, the tsunami is starting to come in. And so, yeah, life's a beach, but you better be ready. Be alert. This means there's no room to sleep in our Christian faith, no room for drunkenness or for substance abuse, no room for gluttony. We need to be aware. Even Jesus, when he hung on the cross, was offered a drug to reduce his pain. But because he needed all his faculties to fight for our redemption, rejected that substance. Be alert, God tells us. Second, he says, stand firm in the faith. Like Jeff reminded us in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, be steadfast, immovable, always, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This word is the word stecho, and think of driving a stake in the ground. It means something that doesn't move, it doesn't waver, it doesn't weaken. We need to be strong in our faith, to stand firm. It's curious. Paul repeats his same command in 2 Corinthians, as well as to the church in Galatia, in Ephesus, in Colossus, and in Thessaloniki. Do you think he's trying to make a point that we need to stand firm? And the reality is it's easy not to stand firm. There are so many who have had a passionate encounter with Jesus that did not last. How many denominations started true to the faith and they have wandered away because they didn't stand firm in the faith, and now the Holy Spirit has left and those churches are just like empty shells on a beach, a beautiful shell with absolutely no life left in it. Paul says, stand firm in the faith. How many Christians did you know, maybe back in college, boy, they were gung-ho for Jesus, and now they're totally ensnared by the things of this world. Perhaps you've known, even in our own families of children that grew up in the church, they knew their Bible verses. Boy, they could sing Jesus Loves Me with the best of them, but they've wandered away. And you'd think they never had even seen a Bible before, because they didn't stand firm in the faith. God wants us to persevere to the end, but we must fight for that to happen with military discipline. There are going to be doubts. There are going to be concerns. There's going to be battles with sin. But just like Job, I just invite you, wrestle with God in your doubts. Wrestle with God in your fears. Don't walk away, but stand firm in the faith. Thirdly, act like men. Curiously, this is the only time in the Bible this verb is used. And here again, it's a command form. It echoes the charge to Moses and Joshua. It's a call to courage. This simple command, understood through the ages, just gives a glimpse of how tragically confused our culture is about the whole dynamic of gender. God wants men to be courageous and strong. We see from Genesis 1 and 2 that God calls men to be courageous leaders, to guard, to instruct, to provide. We need to move beyond being baby boys and stand up and be courageous in the battle for the kingdom of God. Let me ask, for you men, would the women around you identify you as a strong leader or more passive, a passive participant? Fathers, are you leading your family in moral and spiritual rectitude? Are you being faithful in finance and engaging in relationships? Single and student men, are you looking for opportunities to serve in the power of the cross, using your energy and your resources to bless others, to engage with strength so that the love of God might advance? The reality is, as men are strong and humble servant leaders, women will flourish. They'll grow in their freedom to nurture and to beautify, to bless, to blossom. God wants us to be a beautiful picture of the new humanity, the humanity that he's developing. That happens as men are men and women are women. Be strong, he says. This command means to increase in might. Actually means to be strengthened. It implies moment by moment dependence on God's strength and might. Paul prays this for the Ephesians, that they might be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner being. This strength comes from the knowledge of God. Being strong doesn't mean we all need to run to the gym. Might be helpful from time to time, but that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about strong in our spirit and diligent in good works. It's an echo of what God said to Joshua. Here's Joshua 1:9. As God is commissioning Joshua to take the promised land, God says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." How can we be strong? How can we be courageous? Because the Almighty is with you. How could we fear? We only fear when we don't realize that the Almighty is with us. The King of Glory is our shield and defender. Lasting impact in God's kingdom will depend on your faithfulness to guard your soul with military discipline. If you fail, your impact will be tremendously less. If you're faithful, God will give you influence that will last forever. Lastly, Paul sums up this list with one last command that really brings them all together. He says, let all that you do be done in love. Like Jesus, who told us that to love God and to love our neighbor is the sum of all the law and the prophets, Paul wraps up here making the plain thing the main thing, and that is love. God is love. His kingdom is love. And we're going to be in a place forever where love governs all things. And so to prepare for that, we need moment by moment to learn to love. In chapter 13, he's given us some details about what that really looks like. But again, we can be so forgetful. We just need reminders. And so Paul once again reminds us here to, in all things, do whatever we do in love. And what does that look like? How do we learn to do that? And once again, I would just say, as you study your Bible, look at the life of Jesus, look at the life of Paul, and see how they respond, how Jesus used the Word of God, how he responded to opposition. You know, it just encourages me to think, when the Pharisees told Jesus, don't heal on the Sabbath, this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, he heals right before them. The same day Pilate entered Jerusalem on his mighty steed for the week of Passover, Jesus rode in on a baby donkey. It was so almost comical, because the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of this world. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, Jesus judged that spineless, weak ruler. And when Jesus was on the way being beaten up Calvary's hill, he looked to the women who are weeping around him and said, don't weep, don't weep. Weep for yourselves. And then finally, when they got to the crest and they laid him on the cross, Jesus just freely extended his arms to remind us that his arms are open wide to receive all who would come to him in faith. We see Jesus and we learn how to love. In the Italian film, Life is Beautiful, I'm struck by how Roberto Benigni gives us a glimpse of this life of love. You remember, if you were going to write a comic love story, would you have it end in a German concentration camp? It's kind of like Calvary, isn't it? This victory that comes in the darkest, deepest, painful place. And yet you remember Guido loves this woman, and through his wild annex, he wins her heart. He becomes her husband. They have a little child. And then in a German concentration camp, he turns his concentration camp into a child's game to protect his son from the poison of sin and death. We see how we learn to love by looking to Jesus. And so, you know, as I've thought about this, how do we love in all things, in all times? And the honest answer is, we can't. And we don't. But we have a resource, the person of the Holy Spirit. On our own, we could never love like that. Paul actually reminds us, he uses the word here, agape, God's love. And the only way we can love with this steadfast, unwavering love is by a constant, continual dependence on God, on his Holy Spirit to so work in us that he might work through us an unwavering affection for those around us. Let all things be done in love is the answer to the Corinthians' problem with division, with competition, boastful pride, legal disputes, sexual sins, misusing spiritual gifts. Love is the answer to all of our problems if we would only do all things in love. So as we look at these closing comments, just like us to apply these strategies in our lives to prioritize deeper relationships, making way for others to flourish, protecting your soul with military discipline, and doing everything in love. Jesus wants your life to make a difference forever. And as you practice these disciplines, your life will count. What a joy to think that your influence will change eternity. That's the resource you have in Christ. And yet if you don't know Jesus, today would be the best day for you to be saved. Would you like your life to count for eternity? Would you like to know that you will live with Jesus in his house forever in a new and a glorious body with a new and pure heart? All that is available simply by receiving by faith the work that Jesus did for you on Calvary's cross. You can ask him today to forgive your sin, to enter your life, to become your Lord and Savior. He is here today, eager to make you a new person so that your life will count forever. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your love. We thank you for Paul's example. And we thank you that you want our lives to count. And so I pray that you would work this work in us, that our lives would imitate Jesus, imitate Paul, that we'd be engaged as your disciples, making disciples, walking in faith, enduring until we see you face to face. Lord, help us do all things in love. Be glorified in your church, we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.